I want to begin this morning by encouraging you to use your imagination. I'm sure you can do it. I want you to imagine a temple. Okay, you've got something in your mind. If I just say the word temple, it doesn't really matter what particular temple you've got in your mind. Although ideally, if you can do it, I'd like you to think about the temple that was in Jerusalem, that was dedicated to God, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where the sacrifices were made. There were three of these temples over the years. The first and the most magnificent was built by Solomon. And the second then, the one that replaced that one was less spectacular. It was built, you know, they went into Babylon for 70 years, and then when they came back, they built a temple. You can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And that temple itself was replaced then. It's known as Herod's temple, the third temple. And that's the temple that Jesus knew. It was never quite finished, actually. It was all the way through Jesus' lifetime. That temple then was being brought to perfection. It was being completed. They never did quite finish it. But it was a very splendid temple. I'm sure if you can picture it in your mind. These were all successors, of course, to the tabernacle. Before they had a permanent building, the Solomon's temple, there was the tabernacle, or the tent, that God commanded Moses to assemble while they were still in the desert. So all the time from the Exodus down to the days of David then, the worship took place in this tent. It was a very impressive tent, but it was still a tent. And it wasn't until Solomon's day that it was replaced. And with all these temples then, at the very heart there was the Ark of the Covenant. There were the Ten Commandments there in that box. And then there was the mercy seat, or the atonement cover, solid gold, that was placed over it, like a sort of lid upon it. And then in the courtyard there were these sacrifices that were made to God, and then there was incense that rose to God. And there were lots of other acts of worship that took place in this particular temple. So, however much you know about those particular temples, not to worry. If you can just get in your head a temple, okay, a temple, that's all we need. It doesn't really matter too much about the detail. And now I want you to imagine that temple being destroyed. So that temple now is a ruin. It's being destroyed by soldiers. That's what happened to two of those temples. Of course, Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 BC. The Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came, they besieged Jerusalem, they surrounded it, and eventually it fell. And when they came into Jerusalem then, they attacked the temple and they carried the treasures of the temple off to Babylon. The psalmist talks about it in Psalm 74. In Psalm 74 he says, "Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name." They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. So perhaps, I don't know, in my mind, I can see smoke. There are sort of blackened ruins, and I can see smoke still rising from the ruin. And the same thing, of course, happened 650 years later in 70 AD, when Herod's temple was also destroyed by the Romans under their leader Titus. Titus was the son of Vespasian, who was the emperor at that time, and he went on to be emperor himself. And of course, Jesus himself talks about this event. He prophesies what's going to happen. In Luke's gospel, for example, he says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Imagine trying to flee in that situation if you're pregnant or if you've got little children with you. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. So then you can picture it, I trust. Both these things I've asked you to do now. A temple that is ruined, a temple that is destroyed by a besieging army. And you can get those things in your mind. And I want you to do just one more thing for me, and this is the most difficult of the three things. I want you then to imagine not only a destroyed temple, a ruined temple, but a ruined temple suddenly being rebuilt in 3 days. That's much more difficult to do, but the mind's a wonderful thing. Is you can do that, can't you? You can do that. You can build it all. It's sort of flat. It's the smoke and whatever. And then suddenly you can go, well, that's when you're going back to the first picture, aren't you? You can just go back and in just 3 days, less than 3 days really, that temple is reconstructed. Now, of course, you say to me, well, that would be impossible. You couldn't do that in reality. If if you're talking about a temple of the magnificence of the one that I imagined, first of all, you can't build it up in just 3 days. There are these TV programs, aren't they? I don't think they're so popular now, but there was a time when they'd take a room and they'd try and transform it, or a garden or some space, and they'd just do it in 2 days or 3 days, and they'd just suddenly transform. And perhaps you've got some hope if you work at it with a room. But a whole temple complex, especially something as complex as Herod's temple or Solomon's temple, I don't see how you could do that in 3 days. Well, you'd think it was impossible, wouldn't you? And yet, it happened. It did happen. It did happen. And that's the thing that I want us to celebrate today. Well, what do I mean? Well, you know what I'm talking about, most of you, I'm sure, don't you? There are three places altogether where this comes up in the Gospels. So let's look at those verses first of all. There were various trials or mock trials that Jesus underwent before his crucifixion. And you might remember then, if you know your Bible at all, how there were various attempts then to try and convict Jesus of having done something wrong. And they were trying to find witnesses. But the trouble is, most of the witnesses weren't reliable. And then among those accusations, there was this one, you find it in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. And some people came forward and they said about Jesus, they said, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands." So there's some extra to what we've had already, isn't there? A temple made with hands will be replaced, really, isn't it, with one that is one made with hands, superseded by one not made with hands. This fellow said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." Now, they didn't quite manage to get the witnesses to agree exactly what Jesus had said, and so it wasn't admissible evidence, even in a mock court at the time. But it is interesting, isn't it, that there are people saying, "We hear him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with human hands. And then I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." So that's the first references. And then secondly, I think it's clear that the idea was in the air that Jesus had said something like this, because while he was actually on the cross, Matthew tells us that they said to Jesus, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And Mark similarly says that those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." So clearly, Jesus must have said something to this effect. It seems unlikely that they would have simply imagined that. And of course, Jesus did say something like that. And we just read it a few moments ago from John chapter 2. If you still have John chapter 2 open in front of you, then you'll see it's there in verses 19 and 20 and 21. This is when Jesus, for the first time, then he, on two occasions, he cleansed the temple. And after that first cleansing of the temple, the Jews asked him for a sign then to prove that he had the authority to do this. And John tells us that Jesus answered them that if they destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. And of course they reply, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And so more than Jesus' lifetime, this building has been going on. It's still not quite complete yet. And you, whoever you think you are, you're going to raise it again in 3 days? And then John adds, of course, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. That's what he was talking about, his body. So what I want us to do this morning then is to concentrate on these words, and I want us to think about what they teach us. It's not the only way that Jesus spoke about his resurrection. We could go to other places. For example, you know, in John chapter 10, he talks about being the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd then who cares for the sheep. And you may remember that he talks about how, you know, a good shepherd defends the sheep, then he's willing to risk his life for the sheep. But he takes it a step further, and he talks about laying down his life for the sheep, dying for the sheep. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So we could look at that. But we're just going to concentrate on what we read in John chapter 2 today. And what is obviously, again, and don't miss this, these are prophecies, aren't they, about the resurrection. It was no surprise, certainly not to Jesus, when he rose again from the dead. It was always intended that it should be that way. And that's another proof, of course, of the fact that it really did take place. So I want to say four specific things then, four chief things to you this morning from these verses. So the first thing is this. Avoid the danger of making your focus something or someone less than Jesus Christ. I want to urge you to avoid the danger then of either making some object or some person less than Jesus Christ. I think you can have some sympathy for the Jews here, can't you? When Jesus said, this temple, you can understand why they thought that it was the temple, Herod's temple, that he was talking about. But they were still wrong, I think, to have leapt to the conclusion that they did leap to. Jesus, it's true, was in the temple when he spoke these words. But the problem, I think, for the Jews then, was that the temple had become something of an obsession with them. The temple. They were always thinking, excuse me, about the temple. And it was the outward sign of their prosperity and their independence. You know, the Romans were there, weren't they, at this time? And the Romans built this great tower, the Antonine Tower. And from that tower then, if you got up in that tower, you could see what was going on, more or less, in the temple. You had some idea what was going on. But it was still really a bit of a no-go area for the Romans. You know, a Roman soldier couldn't go into the heart of the temple. The Romans didn't really know what was going on right at the heart of the temple. They couldn't get there. And so the Jews felt, and I suppose there was something in this. They felt that the privilege, excuse me, that they had then within the Roman Empire, and they did have a privileged position within the Roman Empire. They felt that as long as the temple was still there, then they were going to be okay. And so the temple became their idol there. It replaced God in their thinking. And this wasn't the first time that the Jews had this attitude. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah warns them. He says, do not trust in deceptive words. Do not say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, of course, it's Jeremiah 7 that Jesus takes us back to here in this passage. When he says, you've made this temple a den of robbers, where does he get that phrase, a den of robbers, from? Well, he gets it from Jeremiah 7. And you see, the Jews' attitude, both in Jeremiah's day and in Jesus' day, was something like this. It didn't really matter what went on in the temple. It didn't really matter what happened. As long as the temple was standing, as long as they had the temple there, then they had their independence, then they had some hope, and there was a future for the Jews. That was the attitude that they seemed to have adopted. And so this obsession then was so great that when Jesus talked about this temple, they immediately thought, well, he must be talking about our temple, as they would call it. He must be talking about that temple. What other temple could he be talking about? You know, it's like some people who are a bit sort of one-track mind, isn't it? You know, they hear a conversation and they think, oh, they must be talking about me, they think, you know. And you say, well, no, we're not talking about you. or, you know, some people are there, you know, say it's football. And you mention a name. You say, oh, do you mean the footballer with that name? Or you mention a place. And say, oh, do you mean the football team that play? You know, and they can only think about football. It doesn't have to be football. It can be all sorts of things. They get obsessed with a certain thing. And there is that danger for us, isn't there? You know, there are some people. I don't know what you think of this building. I don't think it's a particularly attractive building. I'd be sorry to see it go. But you know, there are places in Wales, for example, where that's all they've got left is the chapel. Nobody goes there. They try and keep it nice, and they try and have a service there now and again. But people are not interested. But they don't want the chapel, and I can understand they don't want it turned into a carpet warehouse or whatever it is, like so many places do. But it's just the chapel. That's everything. Or for other people, it may not be just the building. It's just as long as we have a meeting there, as long as we keep the doors open. And it becomes like a sort of social club then, and they're glad to see everybody and so on, and you can understand that, no, that's not a bad thing. But it replaces God, doesn't it? It becomes a much more important thing. Or it can be your own home, or your own family, or it can be, you know, anything then can get in, and it can be a good thing. And it replaces then any thoughts about God or about Jesus himself. It happens then when our eyes are not fixed on God and not fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They fail to see that he must be the focus of everything. It must be not the temple. It must be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so we have to apply this to ourselves. Well, what about me then? What about you? Is that a danger for us then? What is it that motivates you? What gets you up in the morning? You know, you're lying there in bed. It's time to get up. What gets you out of bed? What gets you up? What motivates you then? What's your dream then? What's the thing that you find yourself in the idle moments thinking about? If everything doesn't focus on Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong. If it's not Jesus Christ who is at the center of your thoughts, then there's something very wrong indeed. You need to get back to him. And so when somebody talks about God, you think about Jesus Christ. When somebody talks about the church, you think, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody talks about a temple, you say, now didn't Jesus say, I tell you the truth, that one greater than the temple is here. That's the way we should be thinking. So that's the first thing there. Avoid the danger of making your focus someone or something other than Jesus Christ, or someone less than Jesus Christ. And then that text there, Matthew 12:6. I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. That leads us on to the second thing, doesn't it? And we need to understand then that the temple we read about in the scriptures, the temple we read about in the Bible, points ultimately to Jesus Christ. Now that's true of everything, of course, in the Bible. But we're making this specific point that the temple is all about Jesus Christ. When Jesus refers to his body as this temple, it's not a random thing he's doing here, is it? It's not as though, he didn't say, destroy this whip. He was holding a whip when he said these words. Destroy this whip, and I'll make it whip again. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, destroy this temple. And he is referring, of course, to his body. temple, it was going to rise up again. We just quoted that statement, Matthew 12:6. I tell you, one greater than temple is here. Further on in Mark 15 and verse 38, you remember this? When Jesus died on the cross, something happened in the temple. Remember this? What happened in the temple? Well, in the temple there was a great curtain, a great thick curtain. And it stood in front of the very heart of the temple, where the ark and the mercy seat were. And that curtain or veil there, it split. It's been a terrific sight. It split from top to bottom. It split at the very moment that Jesus died. And the writer to the Hebrews takes this up, and he speaks of having confidence to enter the most holy place. Not just the most holy place in the temple, but the most holy place, heaven itself. By the blood of Jesus, by the death of Jesus there, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. If you go to the book of Revelation, we're told that in the New Jerusalem there's no temple. Remember this? No temple in the New Jerusalem. Why is there no temple? Well, it says, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus then, they are its temple. That's the temple, isn't it? Heaven is the temple of God, isn't it? Indeed, the whole place is his temple. What is a temple? There's lots of ways of defining a temple, I know, but basically a temple is where a god lives, isn't it? If it's a temple of Krishna or a temple of Venus, then the idea is that there's a sense in which Venus or Krishna or whoever, they live in this temple. That's their temple. That's where they live. You invite them in and they come and you worship in that place. Now, Jesus is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. If you see the body of Christ, what are you seeing? Well, you're seeing the temple of God. That's what it is. It's where God most fully, most completely is. He's, in a sense, God's temple. And the whole point of the temple in Jerusalem then was to be a symbol, a picture of God and of Jesus Christ. God... The tabernacle was there in the midst of the children of Israel, wasn't it? It was, all the tents were arranged around that one in the middle. God was with them. He was amongst them. He was there amongst them. And so Jesus then, he's Emmanuel, isn't he? He's God with us. He's come amongst us. And he is the temple of God. And so when we read in the scriptures then about the temple, it's pointing us to Jesus Christ in one way or another. You read about, that wonderful candelabra, the menorah that they had there in the temple. Well, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And there was a table there then, and there was bread on the table. They would change it week by week, and there were these 12 loaves set out. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he says. There was an altar, a golden altar of incense there, sweet incense, always arising to God. Well, Jesus then, he prayed, didn't he? He interceded while he was on earth. You can read some of his prayers. We can read John 17, his high priestly prayer. But even now he's in heaven and he's praying there. He's praying. In the temple there was the altar for sacrifice. And that speaks so clearly then of the way Jesus made that one great sacrifice. He laid down his life. He died on the cross then, in the place of sinners. He died then to take away the sins of his people. And so when we learn about the temple, we're learning about Christ. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's about. That's why, I know I'm just starting to read Leviticus again. Leviticus is not an easy book to read, is it? But it's... it's something we need to know because it's speaking to us in one way or another about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also the reason why buildings are not so important in worship anymore. I mean, this is a good building. I know it's a little bit detrimental to it just now, but it's a good building. We're glad we've got this building. Glad we've got somewhere to meet like this. But we don't need a building. It's not about a building. It's the people, isn't it, that matter? Paul talks about the church in Ephesians chapter 2. He says the church, he says, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You know, the New Testament scriptures are so important to the church. And then he says, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It all rests on him. He's the keystone. And in him then the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. There's that word temple again. In the Lord. And in him you too, you Ephesians, and he'd say it to us too, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So you see then, when Jesus said this temple, he wasn't being wildly saying something like this whip. It wasn't like that. He was saying something that if those men had just stopped, and if they'd thought about what he was saying, instead of just flying off the handle, oh, he can't knock, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, he can't knock down this temple and build it in three. No, just stop. Stop! Shut your mouth. And listen. Is it too often that's the struggle, isn't it? People, they've got so much to say, and they won't listen. You say, well, why didn't Jesus just say plainly, kill me and I'll rise again in 3 days? Well, I'm sure there are reasons why he didn't put it that plainly either. They did kill him in the end. I'm sure there are reasons why he didn't say it that way. He wanted to make it a little bit cryptic. Of course he did. But if they'd have stopped and thought, they would have seen then that the temple we read of in Scripture points ultimately to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So then, two more things to do, isn't there? First of all, to consider the destruction by the Jews of the body of Jesus Christ. Consider the destruction by the Jews of the body of Christ. See, Jesus is speaking prophetically here now, isn't he? He's talking to the Jews about destroying the temple. And he's not thinking about the Babylonian destruction or the Roman destruction that was going to come. He's thinking about his own death on the cross in the place of sinners, there at the place of the skull. And if we think of it, I think in these terms, I think that the tragedy begins to come over very powerfully to us. You see, these Jews, they are so full of reverence for their temple. But in the end, they do something far worse. You know, if they'd have gone and pulled down the temple with their bare hands, it would have been better than to do what they did do. It would have been a far less wicked thing to do, to destroy their own temple, which of course happened anyway in the end, than it would be to do what they did and put Jesus to death on the cross. Use your imagination a bit. You know, it's like they're coming to Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman representative there in Jerusalem. And they say to Pilate then, we have found that this place, this temple, is a means of subverting our nation. It's diverting taxes from Caesar. It's making, it's making us Jews look superior, this temple. And when Pilate then seems unwilling to condemn the temple, he's unwilling to condemn the place, they say to him, but it's the focus of rebellion for people all over Judea, all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee. People are rebelling because they think that this temple is the answer. It's as if the chief priests and the teachers of the law then vehemently accuse the temple of being a bad thing. The temple's a bad thing. And when Pilate still seems unwilling to pull the temple down, then they shout, away with this building. Let the Romans have it, they say. And Pilate appeals to them again. He says, so why? Why should we do that then? What harm is it doing? I can't see any reason to destroy this temple. But like the Edomites of old, then they say, tear it down. Tear it down, they say. Tear it down. That's the way they speak. And with loud shouts then, they insistently demand that the temple be destroyed. It's hard to imagine that such people would do such a thing. And so Pilate decides to grant their demand that the temple is to be destroyed. You can picture the soldiers then as they come. Not just four soldiers. You'd need many soldiers, I suppose, move in and to destroy the temple. And the temple, the soldiers, they take off precious medals and precious materials that they find. They divide them among themselves. They get the loot from the temple. And the people see it, and the rulers sneer, and they're saying, ah, this temple, it saved others in the past. Well, let it save itself. If it really is God's temple, if it really is God's temple, it will be destroyed, surely. If it's so important, if it's so unique. And the soldiers mock as well. And perhaps somebody says something like this. They say, if it really is God's temple, how come it's being destroyed? It can't really be God's temple if it's being destroyed. And perhaps they put up a notice. And they say, the glory of the Jews. The glory of the Jews. Here it is. It's going to be a ruin. You see what I'm doing? When all the people were told, had gathered to witness this sight. And when they saw what took place, they beat their breasts. And they went away. They went away. So that's what happened then. When the Jews, aided by the Gentiles then, by the Romans, when they killed their own Messiah. And in so many ways, it's a tragedy, isn't it? It's a tragedy. And I trust you see that this morning. And then the final thing is to consider how, this is the good news, isn't it? How in 3 days, God raised up again the body of Jesus Christ. It's not the end of the story, is it? The story of Jesus doesn't end with the crucifixion. And this is Jesus' prophecy, isn't it? Destroy this temple, he says, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, of course, they couldn't see it at that point. It's taken 46 years to build this temple, they say. You're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was crucified on the Friday. And by the third day then, not three whole days, 24-hour days, but by the third day, that's what on the third day means. By the third day then, by the Sunday, he had risen again from the dead. Death couldn't keep its hold on him. And just as the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians and then was rebuilt, so Jesus then, the body that they put in the grave, rose again from the dead in power and in might. We've been singing about it this morning, haven't we? Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. And we've been reading about it, haven't we? We read from John chapter 20. And if you look at John chapter 20, and if you keep John chapter 2 in mind then, you know, it's first as though the ruin has disappeared. You know, the temple is ruined, it's destroyed. And then you go to look for it, it's not there, it's not there. Where's the ruin gone? And Mary Magdalene then, she goes to the ruin, but it's not there. And so she tells Peter and John. And they go to see them. What? The ruin is gone? How could the ruin be gone? And John is the first to realize what has happened. And then Mary sees the temple raised up for herself. But she thinks, she doesn't realize it's the temple. She thinks it's some other building. It must be a building like the temple. It must be some other building that I'm looking at. And then she realizes that this amazing thing has happened. This temple that was destroyed in less than 3 days. It's been raised up once again. And she assumes, of course, first of all, it's going to be just like the old temple. But it's not going to be exactly the same, is it? The new temple isn't going to be exactly the same as the old temple. The temple is going to be in heaven from now on. It's not going to be on the earth. But she shares the good news with the others. And then on that glorious first day, the disciples then, they worship at the temple again. They thought the temple was gone. They thought they'd never worship at that temple again. But there they are, worshiping at that temple. It's not an illusion then. They're given proofs that it's true. Thomas is not there, but he is there the following Sunday. And despite his skepticism, he also is convinced a week later then that this is the temple. It is raised up once again. And he worships God. And he's told that because he's seen the temple, he's believed, of course, and he's blessed. But he's also told, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. The temple is in heaven now. You've never seen that temple. I've never seen that temple. I've read about it. But I believe it's there, even though I can't see it. And I want to encourage you to believe it also. I want to assure you that it's there. And so, Jesus has most certainly been raised from the dead. And because this temple has been raised, and this is the interesting thing, isn't it? Because this temple has been raised, then these temples can also be raised as well. We our bodies are temples also, aren't they? Well, they're to be temples in which God is to be worshipped. And so he has been raised, and so we also can be raised and to be with him one day if we put our trust in him. It's only Christ who can raise your body up. Nobody else can do that in 3 days or any length of time. Only Christ can raise you up. And so as you put your trust in him, the one who raised from the dead, so God's blessing will be upon you. Amen.